back in the state of Oklahoma and to see many old friends. The Lord gave us our three sons when we lived here and some spiritual children as well, so Oklahoma's always been very special to us. Someone came to you and asked, what's the most important thing in life for me to do? I don't know what you would say, but I want to turn to Matthew 22 and read some verses here where some people came to Jesus and asked him that question. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." I'm reading from the New King James. He said, the first and great commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, if you would go out on the streets and just talk to someone off the streets and say to him, you should love God, probably some of the folk would respond, and I've had people do this, why should I love him? I remember one man even saying, why should I love God? He's never done anything for me. I just leave him alone and he leaves me alone. Why should I love God? And we might ask ourselves that question. How do we come to love God? Is it just something that you go home and say, I should love God, so I just turn it on like I turn a switch on or something like this? How do we come to love God? You know, I met my wife to be some months before I started going with her. I think I met her perhaps 8 months before I first dated her. Now, if someone had gone up to her and said, Marie, you ought to love Don Norby in those early months, she would have laughed. She would have said, I hardly know him. I could recognize him, but I hardly know him. Love him? That's ridiculous. I had to woo her, didn't I? I had to court her. Somehow along the line, I had to convince her that maybe it wasn't too bad an idea to marry me. And let me suggest this, that in a sense, God is courting the sinner. And God is wooing the sinner. And God wants to win the love of the sinner. And that's a very difficult thing in many ways to have take place. But this is what God is doing. You say, is there any parallel in Scripture? Aren't you stretching this a little far? And I say, yes, there. This is language that's used in Scripture. If you remember in Ezekiel 16, the Lord speaking through his prophet says of Israel, you know, there was a time when you were like a young girl just entering puberty, and I passed by and I fell in love with you. And God says, I took you under my shelter. I bought beautiful clothing for you. I bought jewelry for you. I've given you all these beautiful things because I wanted to win your love. I wanted you to love me. That's the figure that Ezekiel uses as he speaks of God with his people. And so in a sense, when we say to the sinner, love God, we have to somehow, and God must do this by the Spirit, begin to woo that sinner so that that sinner is drawn to the Lord. Now, the Lord does this in different ways. I want to read a few verses in Romans 1. Maybe you haven't particularly thought about this as applicable here, but in Romans 1, as Paul speaks of the witness that unbelievers have, even without the Bible, without the gospel. He says in Romans 1 and verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest among them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And what he's saying here is that God is speaking to the heart of the sinner, even through creation. If one doesn't have the Bible, if he hasn't heard the gospel, if no one has witnessed to him, still God is speaking to the hearts of people through creation. I was reminded of this recently. I was visiting a man in the hospital who had been a very hard-living man. He was a heavy drinker and a user of drugs, was a heroin addict. And then he had this terrible accident. The car was totaled out, and he had a spinal injury, and he was paralyzed from the neck down. And as he lay there in bed, God really began to speak with him. I'd talked to him before, but he was very hard, very indifferent. He was a macho type fellow, and he didn't need God. He was doing fine without God or anybody else's help. But here he lay in bed. One day I went to him, and he said, "You know, I look out the window." And he said, "I see the beautiful blue sky, and I see the white clouds." And he said, "There must be a God. There must be a God." And here, in a sense, all he could see was the little sky and the clouds there through that hospital window. But the beauty of it, through the beauty of creation, God was beginning to draw his heart. And he did turn to the Lord. I believe he's saved today. But this was an example to me of how God, even through creation, wants to speak and draw the hearts of people. So as you look at the beauty of his handiwork, he's speaking to you, and in a sense he's saying to you, "Wouldn't you like to come to know me? The one who's the creator of all this beauty, this marvelous creation in which we live. Doesn't your heart want to respond and get to know me?" And so he draws us. He draws people, I believe, even through creation. And then, of course, the great drawing is through the cross of the Lord Jesus. Now I want to turn to 1 John 4 and read some verses here about the amazing drawing power of the gospel. 1 John 4:10. "And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. So he says, in this way, in this unique way, in this special way, God's love is displayed. And when we hear the gospel, when we hear the cross presented and preached, there's a tremendous drawing power, isn't there? I remember as a young man, the first time that I really heard the gospel presented clearly and fully to me. I'd gone to church, I was baptized, I was a church member. Outwardly, I was living a fairly moral life. But I didn't know the love of God. Church was just an external ritual I went through. But I remember that afternoon as the truth was presented to me that God loved me in a very special way. And as the cross was brought before me, and I thought about the fact that here Christ hung, bleeding and dying, suffering a terrible death. He was dying for me. I still remember the way my heart was warmed and I was so drawn by this wonderful display of love. Oh, the power, see, the power of the cross. And he says this is where God's love is displayed in a very special way. There's nothing like the cross to show us the love of God. Some years ago, there was a man in the Veterans Hospital here named Buddy Martin. And I was visiting another man up there and came into him. He was a man dying of bone cancer, young man. Some of you here met him and knew him. And he came to know the Lord. But one day his nurse called, and she said, Buddy is very depressed. He's very discouraged. Could you come and visit? So I went to visit him. And he'd accepted the Lord just a little while before. And he said, I don't want to die. Got a wife and three children. And he said, I don't want to die. And he said, I know that other people get cancer, but the thought comes to me, why is he picking on me? Now, how do you convince a man who's dying of cancer like that that God loves him? How can you convince him? And I remember that afternoon just reading the record of the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross and going over this and thinking about this and focusing his attention on the cross and on that wonderful and awful death of the Lord Jesus on the cross and seeing the peace and the acceptance coming to his heart in spite of circumstances, in spite of everything was happening. He could not deny that God loved him. Oh, the power of the cross, see, the power of the preaching of the cross. And this draws the heart as nothing else. And God is wooing the sinner, and God is saying to the sinner, listen, I love you. I care for you. Won't you turn to me? Won't you accept me? And as we think here of the reasons we should come to love God and respond to him, of course, the cross and the death of the Lord Jesus for us is the most powerful drawing power in the world. Now, another reason that I think we should love him is the forgiveness of sins. I want to read a verse in Ephesians chapter 1. It's a familiar verse, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. And it says here, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The forgiveness of sins. Wonderful thing to have your sins all forgiven. All your sins forgiven. To go to sleep at night and to lay your head down and to know my sins are all forgiven. I have peace with God. Wonderful to know that. There are many people that don't. I sat in a jail fairly recently talking to a man. He was a man who's in there waiting sentencing for murder. His name is Steve. He was telling me, he said, you know, he said, I don't think I can ever forgive myself. He'd been drinking. He got in a drunk fight with some other man. The man ended up dead. He had the blood of another man on his hands. But he looked just at the floor, you know, with a real spirit of dejection and very depressed. And he said, I don't think I can ever forgive myself. I'll have to live all my life with the realization I took a man's life. Ah, but you can know forgiveness. You can know forgiveness. If you've committed murder, you can know the peace and rest of forgiveness. And when you realize that, doesn't it move your heart to respond to God in love and appreciation? Ah, the forgiveness of sin. It's a wonderful thing to know this. Many people today are going to counselors, and you know the thing that bothers so many, one of the primary reasons is a sense of guilt, troubled conscience, somehow wanting to be able to live with themselves because of things they've done, because of their past. And in the Lord Jesus, we have the forgiveness of sins. This should move us to respond in love to him. This is another reason why we should love the Lord. Then I was thinking of Romans 8, where he shows the response now that we have to God because of our relationship with Him. I want to read some verses here in Romans 8. He says, verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And I was thinking of how we should love God because of the adoption we know. We're brought into His family. We're made His sons. I was impressed with this recently in a home where I was visiting. The family is unable to have children, and so they've adopted two children. One's a little Caucasian boy, and then they have a little Korean girl, cute little thing about 2 years old. While I was there, she ran into the room, and she climbed up on her daddy's lap, and she looked up at him, and she just said, Daddy. She just smiled all over, and she said, Daddy. She said it about three times. And you could just see she was so happy, and she was enjoying this wonderful relationship. She had a father. She was part of a family. And I don't know her background. I don't know if she remembered her past when the time when she wasn't wanted and was in an orphanage. I don't know what she remembers. But I was thinking how wonderful it is. Here this little girl has a father and has a mother. They love her. She's accepted. And she responds to that love. And as she sat there on his lap, she was just saying, Daddy. And just so happy in this relationship of having a father. Now he says, we do this instinctively by the Holy Spirit. When we're saved, we respond to God and we say, Father. And it's a response of our heart by the Holy Spirit. Wonderful to be able to say that, isn't it? You know, before I was saved, I can remember praying prayers, saying prayers, but I can't remember ever really from my heart saying Father and knowing that God was my Father. Never praying spontaneously. But when I came to know the love of God, when I accepted the Lord Jesus, then to have this wonderful sense of intimacy with God and to be able to pray and to say Father. Oh, we should love Him, shouldn't we? Just like that little girl who was so appreciative of the love of her father and just enjoying it and looking up at her father and saying, Daddy, and just loving every moment there that she was sitting on his lap. So as Christians, in this wonderful relationship with God, we should respond in love to Him. We should love Him because of what He's done for us. And I think these scriptures really emphasize that. Then as we think of loving the Lord, we should love Him because of who He is. Not only what He's done for us, but who He is. What's it say of Christ? It says, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And as my Creator, I should love God. I should love the Father and I should love the Son. He's the Creator, and I should love Him. I should respond to Him in this way. My life depends on Him. This, of course, is a reason why children should love their parents. Their parents give them life, pass life on to them. And as we think of the Lord, there should be this loving response to Him. He's the Creator of all things. He's made us. He's the sustainer of our lives. We should love the Lord as we think about this. Remember Daniel said to Belshazzar, the God in whose hand your breath is, you haven't glorified. And he was just saying to Belshazzar, you are such a proud king and you haven't recognized your dependence on the living God as a creator, as a sustainer of life. You should be worshiping Him. And we should, as we think of the Lord here and loving Him, this is a reason, if there were no other reason, we should worship Him because He's the Creator, the one by whom all things are made. Now, it's good sometimes to get out and away from the things man has made, isn't it? It's a good thing to get out in nature itself and to be impressed here with the greatness of God's creation and just to remind ourselves how small and insignificant we are and how great God is. I like to climb mountains, and sometimes it's a moving experience to climb a great mountain and just to be dwarfed by the mountain, almost overwhelmed by the mountain. I went up the east face of Long's Peak this summer, and as you climb it, the bulk of the mountain just hangs over you, over 2,000 feet of rock. It's an awesome thing. And you realize your own insignificance, your own smallness, and how great and how mighty the Creator is. It should cause our hearts just to fall before Him and worship Him. He's the Creator. He's the Great One. And we're the people of His pasture. We should worship Him also, especially we think of the Lord Jesus and our love for Him, because He is God. And I want to turn to John 14 and just read a few verses here. Philip comes to Jesus, you remember. And what he said, in a way, was good. It was a good aspiration. Philip says, "Oh, I wish I could see God. I'd like to be able to see God." In verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." I long to see God. That's what Philip says. "Oh, I'd love to see God." If God is such a great, wonderful person, the Creator of the universe, I'd love to see God. Show us the Father. Philip says, if I could see God, there's nothing else really I'd want. And the Lord Jesus says to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father?" Tremendous statement, isn't it? What a tremendous statement. Jesus is saying, as you watched me, as you watched my life, as you've seen the way I respond to people and to circumstances, he says, "Philip, as you've looked at me, you see what deity is like. You see what God is like. He that has seen me has seen the Father." How tremendous when we think of this. No wonder his followers worshipped him. No wonder Thomas fell down before him after he was raised and he cried out, "My Lord and my God." And we should worship the Father and we should worship the Son because our Lord Jesus is deity. Now, there's another reason why I think we should love the Lord in a special way. I was thinking of how in John 1:14 it describes his becoming man. John 1 and verse 14. And as Christians, we can be very, very grateful for this. It should move our hearts to respond to him. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And here he says, the Word, the pre-existent Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. And just as in the tabernacle was erected, and then the Shekinah glory came to dwell in that tabernacle. Even so, here there's this coming together of all that is God and that which is so human, and the Lord Jesus, the God-man, the unique God-man. And this draws us, doesn't it? It makes us feel very close to Him. Because He is man. He's one of us. And there are times maybe when you feel God is so far removed. Maybe you're going through a difficult time or through a time of testing, and God may seem far away. Maybe you feel like Job. Oh, if the Lord were here, you know, and I could talk with him, but he's far away. He's other. And yet, as we think of the Lord Jesus, here's one who became man, and we feel very, very close to him. He's one of us. And this moves us to worship, doesn't it? And it enables us to love him more, because he's truly one of us. He's the God-man. So as we think of these reasons why we should love him and worship him and put him first, it's not only what he's done for us, but who he is. And there's a tremendous mystery here, isn't there? Now, how will love evidence itself? Now, I'm just going to touch on these briefly, but I say that I love God. What are evidences of it? Easy to say words, isn't it? We sing the hymn, Lord Jesus, I love thee. And it's easy to sing that. Easy to say that. What is the evidence of love for God? How do we show that we love God? Well, one of the things that would be an evidence is a love for his word. A love for his word. Do you love the word of God? It says in 1 Peter 2, newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. A love for the word of God. Because this is God's communication with you. And if you love someone, you want to communicate. You want to hear their voice, don't you? If you're away from your husband or wife for a long period of time and you can call on the phone, doesn't their voice sound good? Don't you enjoy getting a letter from that person that you love? If you love God, if you are saved and you're loving God, there's going to be a love for his word, a desire to read the word. This marks us as Christians. Now, if someone says, yeah, I've accepted the Lord, but he's not interested at all in the word of God, there's a real problem. A love for the word. And then another thing I would like to mention is there's a love for prayer. We read that verse in Romans 8 and verse 15 when it speaks here of we automatically pray and we say Abba Father. Now sometimes when a person gets saved, they're reluctant to start praying out loud. Many times they've been in churches maybe where just the minister prays, and oftentimes I've had people say to me, I don't know how to pray. I'll just pray to myself. But it's amazing how if you encourage the person and you say, well now, look, if you're praying to your father, you're talking to your father, just tell him what's on your heart. And it can be a beautiful thing to see a person beginning just to open up and to express themselves and to call God Father, and the words begin to flow as they talk to their Father. A love for prayer. If a person says, well, I just never pray, then I have problems believing they really know the Lord. Do you enjoy your times of prayer with your Father? Do you enjoy talking to him? Is prayer a difficult chore for you? Would you get nervous if someone said to you, look, let's get together and pray for an hour? A love for prayer. This is an evidence of a love for God. Sometimes people will say, well, I love God, but I don't feel any need to be with other people. All I need is the television set, and I watch some good programs on it, and I really don't need to be with Christians. I have problems with that. A mark of being one of God's children and loving him is a love for his people. And the scripture brings that out very strongly. A desire to be with the family of God. Something else that I think is a mark of a person who really comes to know the Lord and loves him is a love for the lost. A love for the lost. A real concern for other people who don't know the Lord, and your heart reaches out to them and you begin to be concerned for others because you've come to know the love of God. A concern for the lost. This is an evidence that you love God. I remember once Ben Palmer talking about his mother-in-law. They were concerned for her, and she'd been a good church member for years, and finally she turned to the Lord in her older years. But I remember him saying one of the things that indicated to him a tremendous change was she began to have a concern for others that did not know the Lord. A love for the lost. This is a mark of loving God. And then there's a love for holiness. And we'll read these verses in 1 Peter 1. The last scripture I want to read here to you, but in 1 Peter 1, he says here in verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. But if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He says, as obedient children, be holy as he is holy. Be holy. A sign of loving God is a desire to be holy. There's a lot of new thinking on that these days, isn't there? We had an interesting experience once in Norman. A few of us were down there preaching on the street, and a man came staggering up. He was drunk. He teetered there, staggered back and forth a while, listened, then he came up and he said, I believe just like you do. Staggered a little more. And I said to him, well, I said, how come you're drunk here? You're drunk, so drunk you can hardly stand up. And you say you believe just like we do. He says, yeah, I believe the Bible. And he began to tell me how he'd been baptized in the Holy Ghost, and I don't know what all had happened to him. And then he began to shout there on the street corner, so drunk he could hardly stand up. Stood there and he said, I love God. I love God. What do you suppose the world thought? Is that the way you evidence the love of God? If we love God, we should be a holy people, shouldn't we? And this is one of the evidences then of a love for God. There will be a love for holiness. There will be a hatred for evil. He says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And so as we think of this area of loving the Lord, we love him for what he's done for us. And you know, we think about those things, don't we? And we begin to appreciate all these things God has done for us. And this should move our hearts to love him. Sometimes as husbands, we take our wives for granted. And then if you sit down, you begin to go over all the things your wife has done for you. You know, how many socks has she darned for you? How many times has she washed your clothes? How many meals has she cooked? And you go over some of these things and you think, my, how much she's done for me. It causes you to appreciate and to love. And then we think of what our Lord is himself. He's our Creator. He's our Savior. He's the one who became man, the Lord Jesus. And all of these things should move us to love him and to put him first. And this will change us. I was talking to a man just recently, a man I've known for some time as a Christian. He says, you know, I've come to realize something. Just recently, he said, I've come to realize that many Christians are just feeling a yoke of legalism put on them. There are things, maybe they're in groups, and there are things that they're doing because the group insists they do it. And they don't want to do those things, but there's this external pressure that's just put on them. But he said, you know, God has shown me lately that he wants to change me from the inside out, so that I'm not just feeling these things are external pressures and here are rules being put on me and I resent it and I rebel against it. But he said, God has been showing me that if I love him, then I'm going to want to do these things, so I need to love him, and my life needs to be ruled by love and not just conforming to external rules and regulations that I resent and maybe even question. But that my whole life now is going to be changed because I love God and I want to please him. You know, I'd like to suggest if sometimes your Christianity is a burdensome thing, it's something you're unhappy with, if sometimes you begin looking a little longingly at the bright lights out there and the pleasures out there, the pleasures of sin, and maybe you begin thinking, and sometimes young people go through this, and they think, maybe I'm missing something out there. It looks pretty exciting. And if you sort of resent the fact that you feel, well, in our group, I couldn't do some of those things, maybe your motivation is wrong. And if you could only say, Lord, awaken in my heart a genuine love and response to you, then the things the Lord wants you to do won't be a burden. You won't feel trapped. You won't feel boxed in. You won't resent it. You won't feel somehow I'm missing out on something. The Lord said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What a difference love makes. Oftentimes, when a young man gets married, they'll maybe have a bachelor's party for him just before the marriage. And a lot of the bachelors, I imagine, sort of are kidding him many times and saying, you know, you're gonna be married now. You know, you're going to have to think of that woman all the time. She's going to get your paycheck. You're not going to be free anymore. And, you know, when you're not married, marriage can look a little bleak until you fall in love. And then suddenly it becomes very, very desirable. And the man says, well, maybe it wouldn't be such a bad idea to bring that paycheck home and let her help spend it. And suddenly he has a different perspective on it. He says, well, it wouldn't be too bad an idea to have regular work and feel I have to stay here because I love her. And love for that girl changes his whole attitude toward marriage, doesn't it? You know, love will do that for our Christianity. If your Christianity is a burdensome thing, if it's something that you almost resent, you're going through with it, but at times in your heart you resent it, and you feel like there are things I don't feel I can do because maybe the group I'm associated with would disapprove, your motivation is lacking somehow. If you're doing what you're doing, if you're coming to the breaking of bread, if you're witnessing, if you're giving out tracts, and all of it is because you've got this dull sense, I ought to do it, and there's no joy in it, then our motivation is wrong. We really have to say, oh Lord, I need to come back to that place where I love you. I really love you. And then all my Christian activity will not be a burden. It won't be something I resent. It won't be something that I find hard. It'll be a joy because I love you, Lord. So I think it'd be good for all of us to ask ourselves the question, in my life as a Christian, am I happy in what I'm doing? Or is my Christianity, has it become just sort of a system of rules that I struggle through every day? And there are things I do because I ought to do them, but I'm not enjoying them. And I'm not really enjoying the Lord. And I'm not really enjoying my prayer time with Him. And Lord, I have to confess to you, I can't remember when I sat down and really enjoyed the Word. I sit down and I churn it out for a few minutes each day because I ought to. I'm a Christian. And if our Christianity has become a burdensome thing and a weighty thing, it's because the love is gone. And what we have to do is say, Lord, help me to get back into a right attitude and relationship with you where I really love you, where God is the most important person in my life, and where your love has won my heart again. Now, sometimes in a marriage, we almost have to fall in love all over, don't we? Marriages sometimes get dull and uninteresting. And maybe the husband's away at work so much he has no time for his wife, and she gets unhappy and she feels neglected, and various things happen, and you know, the relationship gets kind of uneasy. And we almost have to, in a sense, fall in love all over. Man has to start looking at his wife and looking at all the good things instead of just picking at the things that irritate him. And the woman has to begin to, once again, look at her husband with eyes of appreciation. And in a sense, you have to fall in love all over. And then your relationship and the things you're doing for one another aren't a burden at all, are they? Because you love one another. So the Lord, I think, would say that to us this afternoon. If your love has gotten cold, you're so busy chasing other pursuits, you're not spending time with the Lord, you aren't enjoying Him, you aren't grateful to the Lord, you aren't appreciative. When did you last really thank the Lord for what He's done for you? For what He means to you? When have you said thank you to Him? We forget this as husbands and wives sometimes, don't we? We don't go home and we say to our wives, thanks for that good meal. Delicious. That pie was excellent, you know? And yet those are things that we need to hear from one another. And the Lord wants that relationship with us. I think it's sad when you see people that are saved for a long period of time and the joy has gone out of their relationship with God. Even as in a marriage, you sometimes see this happen. You go to visit people and you know they're living together. They took those vows and they'll stand by them. They hate it, but they're going to stay together till they die. And you realize it's a very unhappy situation. Bound together by duty, but no longer by love. The Lord doesn't want that kind of relationship with us, does He? He wants us to love Him. He wants our hearts to be fervent. He wants us to appreciate what He's done for us. If your heart is cold, just go back over and think about how wonderful it is that you're saved. Think about where you might be today if you weren't saved. Think about the depths of sin you might be in. And you might be dead and in hell already, apart from the grace of God. Think about some of these things. And ask God then to make your heart well up with appreciation and praise to Him. And to love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. Think about how much He's loved you. And reflect on that. And then fall at His feet and say, Lord Jesus, I do love you. He wants to hear that from us, from our hearts. May the Lord help us to respond to His love. He desires that more than anything else. And then all the rest of our Christian life
will fall into line. May the Lord help us.